Well, welcome to our worship service this evening. As we come into the presence of the Lord our God together, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And our Lord greets us with these words from the book of Revelation. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We continue in the worship of our God with the singing of Psalter Selection 261. All three stanzas of Psalter 261, a version of Psalm 98, entitled in our Psalter, The Victories of Jesus Christ. As we continue now in the worship of our God, we turn to his holy word, reading together from Matthew chapter 5, the first 26 verses. Hear now the word of our God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thereforth, or rather thenceforth, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way or no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And thus far our reading of the word of our God. May the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. And we now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40, which you can find in the back of your Psalters on page 76. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and the desire of revenge. And he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Thus far our reading of Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And let us now together confess our faith in the reading of the Apostles' Creed. And let every one of us say in their heart this evening, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church. the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now continue in worship, calling upon the name of the Lord our God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And as we come before thee this evening, Lord, in worship, we pray we would have minds and hearts that are accepting of thy rule and thy will. Lord, so much in us chafes and rebels and fights against the idea that we must submit to thee. Lord, even in the most holy and advanced of thy children, there is but a small beginning of the love that should be there, a small beginning of the obedience that should be there, a small beginning of the willing submission and self-sacrifice that should be there in our hearts. For, Lord, thou art worthy of all our praise, all our honor, all our devotion, and all our obedience. Lord, so often when we see things like sickness, like death, we do not stop and confess that thou art the one who doth kill and make alive. Lord, we do not bow before thee in thy majesty and power. We do not willingly submit to common sense and those whom thou hast put in authority over us and how we are to respond to difficult situations like the one we're in now. Rather, Lord, we want to fight. We want to resist. We want to hold on to life. We want to hold on to our own lives, no matter how much we would have to violate thy principle and thy word. And forgive us, Lord, for so often we want to continue to make ourselves God, tempting to believe the lie of the devil so long ago in the garden that we would be like thee and have thy place. Rather, Lord, teach us to come to thee in Jesus' name, in repentance and faith, simple, clear, as that second malefactor did, that we would come to thee to find deliverance, that we would come to thee to find our souls saved and not our bellies filled, that we would look to thee for all we need, not only for this life, but especially for the life to come and the matters of it in this life. So, Lord, be our great provider for Jesus' sake. We pray, Lord, first and foremost, thou would provide us with minds and hearts to receive thy word. Lord, grant us understanding, for by nature we do not have it. We pray, Lord, for patience, patience with one another, as thou hast shown thy people great patience. We pray, Lord, that we would be slow to anger, for thou, our great Lord and God, art slow to anger. We pray, Lord, that we would show mercy, because thou dost show mercy. Lord, teach us to give good gifts to those who are sinful, for, Lord, thou hast given the greatest gift, the life of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all these ways and more, teach us, Lord, to keep this commandment that we would not kill. Protect our hearts from selfishness, from the desire for revenge. And let us, Lord, be angry. Let us be angry righteously and sin not. Let us not be angry about sinful and selfish things, but let us, Lord, in our anger, as not only others, but at times we ourselves are rejecters of thy Son. And let us, Lord, not sin in anger, but let us, Lord, in light of that anger, turn to thee and seek to follow thee, and move us, Lord, with pity and empathy towards those who do not know thee, so we would tell them of thee. We pray as well, our Lord and our God, for our congregation that is not able to gather with us corporately. We pray thou would bless those who are listening online, and that, Lord, others, not only among our own folk, but others would be blessed by these means. We pray thou would continue to keep our congregation closely knit together. And, Lord, whether giving is done, as it were, (clears throat) as people exit the worship service afterward, or whether they give electronically online, or whether they give sending in their checks. We pray, Lord, that the necessary funds to pay the bills, to care for the needs and relief of the poor, would come in as thou would incline the hearts of the people to give generously, even, Lord, amidst this time of fear and trepidation, as some are even beginning to lose their jobs. We pray, Lord, that in all things we would follow thee step by step, that we would not give in to the temptation to be like the Gentiles who were anxious and worried about what they would eat, about what they would wear, about the things of everyday life. Lord, let thy people not be like those who are fatherless, but let them remember they have a heavenly Father who knows they have need of all these things. And so, Lord, let us seek thy kingdom. Let us seek thy rule, thy glory, and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ one day at a time. For, Lord, thou dost know these days have enough evil of their own. Speak to us now by thy Spirit and grant us encouragement and help, Lord. We bring before thee those who have recently sold their homes and are looking for new homes. We pray for those, Lord, who are in the midst of changes of employment, not only those, Lord, who have lost their jobs, and we pray for the preservation of our economy, but for those who move and would have changes of employment. We pray, Lord, for further blessing for our upcoming day of prayer and fasting, April 1st. We pray, Lord, that we as a congregation would spend time and energy focusing on thee and beseeching thee for thy care for thy people in this world, especially in the midst of this great challenging time. We pray, Lord, for Mrs. Kroll as she mourns the passing of her sister in the Netherlands. Remember others in our congregation who are mourning the passing of loved ones and friends and family. We bring before thee the Jansen and the Brunia families. And remember, Lord, those who are lonely and need special encouragement. And would it be in the times of mourning and loneliness, Lord, that thou would give teachable hearts and words spoken in due season, even those who are called upon to speak words when they did not feel ready. Lord, bless those words and make the word of God, regardless of how it comes, a blessed encouragement. Let us be like that malefactor who heard the words of the Lord Jesus that verily thou wilt be with me today in paradise. And let those blessed words from he who is the Christ be our same hope and encouragement. We pray as well, Lord, for Pastor Slingerland, that thou would give him wisdom as he contemplates the call from the Langley congregation of the Free Reformed Church. And we ask as well, Lord, for thy continued blessing upon all thy servants. Remember those who are in training at the seminary, especially with the challenges they are facing now with the coronavirus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thy Spirit would bless and prepare men. And we pray, Lord, we would use all our gifts, regardless of the talents thou hast given us, even in times of this crisis, to serve thee. And would it be to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ in our thoughts, in our words, and all our actions. Heavenly Father, be with us amidst these changing and difficult times. We pray we would ever have the comfort of knowing that indeed the whole world is in thy sovereign hands, and that indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. Lord, let us see his glory and acknowledge his glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We continue now in the worship of our God, singing together Psalter Selection 265. All stanzas of Psalter Selection 265 to the praise of our God. There are certain things we all do, and we do them because we know we should. But then when you ask, well, why should I do it? Sometimes we don't know. Or maybe we forgot. We're happy to do it. We do it anyway. But we might not know why. The same thing is true of things you're not supposed to do. And many of those things that we're not supposed to do, we just accept the fact we're not. But why are we not supposed to do them? This might seem very strange, but in the fifth commandment, or I should say rather the sixth commandment, we're told, thou shalt not kill. Why? Why? I hope none of us have ever killed anyone. But even such holy men as King David certainly have. He plotted a murder and carried it out. Why don't we kill? Why don't we, as the sixth commandment says, commit murder? Well, because God hates it. God hates murder. God hates murder and all things that lead to it. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 40 expressed it that way. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder in question 106. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors, that he hates the causes thereof. So not only murder, but anything that can lead to it. Anything that can lead to it. It's a special relationship between God and the fifth commandment. Why should we not murder? Because God hates it. Why? Why does God hate murder? And why should we hate murder? Why should we believe it is wrong to commit murder? Well, quite simply, because when we commit murder, we are murdering God. When we commit murder, we are murdering God. Well, not God himself, but God's representatives. God's representatives. Think of it this way. Let's say you had a powerful ruler, a great king or a queen, or a government representative. And that government representative had the special royal clothes, had the special royal paraphernalia, not just the clothes, but perhaps the weaponry, perhaps the indication of rank and standing, and they carried with them the official letters and duties that were prescribed by the king. That person comes in the name of the king with the rules of the king, and you decide to kill them because they represent the king. Is that just the murder of that one man? Not at all. Beyond just the taking of that man's life who was representing the one with the greater authority, it is taken as an assault upon the authority of that man in authority. That's what murder is. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we're told why people who commit murder have to die. In Genesis 9, verse 6, it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Why is murder so wrong? Why does murder require the punishment of death? For in the image of God made he man. When one of us murders another one, we're not just murdering another person, we're murdering the representative of the Lord. That's what Adam and Eve were made to do, to govern on his behalf. And when we kill each other, that is what we are doing. That's why God hates murder, because it is the killing of his own image. That's why he abhors not only murder, but all those things connected with it, all those causes of it. But what causes murder? Why do we at some times want to kill each other? Why do we want to do that? Why does that well up in our hearts when quite clearly it's wrong, not only having the things of the law written on our hearts, like I began, there's some things we know we shouldn't do, but being told quite clearly why we should not do it, from Genesis 9, verse 6, for in the image of God made he man, What is it that leads us to murder, to take people's lives? Well, there are many reasons, but they can all kind of be boiled down to a few. It's amazing how often you can do that in life, especially in cooking. You mix in a little sugar in the water, you boil down the water, and what happens? The sugar continues to be there, but the water boils away and it gets thicker and thicker and thicker. So if you look at all the different reasons people give for committing murder, some of them you could say boil down to just a few. One is envy. Envy. You want what somebody else has. You want what somebody else has, and you will take their life for it. You want something someone else has so bad, you say, I'm going to kill God's image to have it. We don't think of it that way. We just think about how badly we want something. We envy. We desire. James chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Why does envy lead to murder? We could say envy leads to theft. I want it, so I'm going to take it. But why murder? Why kill when I can just steal? Well, because oftentimes when there is murder, envy, wanting, or jealousy, what is there associated with it? A sense of outrage, a sense of anger, a sense of hatred, a sense of injustice that they have it and I don't have it. It's not right. It should be mine. So you're not just going to take it. You're going to kill the person that has it. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Envy and hatred. Hatred, we could say. And Scripture makes it very clear, hatred is something that no child of God should have business with, not a selfish hatred. You can hate those who hate the Lord with a perfect hatred, as our God will for those who reject His Son. But we have no place for hatred for what others do to us. Anything that is done to us is only secondarily important insofar as we consider the example of murder. It is done to the image of God. The assault is not on you, it is not on me, it is on Him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, it says, he that saith he is in the light, or is a Christian and lives as a Christian and loves the Lord, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. They're self-deceived, that they could hate another brother, but say they are in the light, they are in the darkness. And again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then moving on, we see not only envy, not only hatred, but anger. Anger. And our Lord Jesus, as we read from Matthew chapter 5, is very sensitive to this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, and this is a very important difference, but from the King James and the New King James and many other different Bible versions, as there is part of the original text omitted in other Bible versions. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Some Bible versions will read that whosoever is angry with his brother. But anger is no sin. Anger is no sin. Anger without a cause, that is sin. And so often, isn't that the case? Our anger is without a good reason. We get angry because somebody disrespected us. We get angry because someone ignored us. We get angry because someone made fun of us. We get angry because we didn't get what we wanted. Those are the kind of things we get angry about. Those are the kind of things that really bother us. But do we get anger? Do we get angry about injustice? Things that violate God's law, things that are against His honor. Do those things anger us? All too often, those things don't bother us at all. Somehow, we somehow get it backwards. We think it's worth getting angry about when somebody does something or to us we don't like, rather than when somebody does something that is opposed to the image we represent. When it's something about us personally, it's not worth getting angry about, really. But when it's about God, when it's about His image, when it's about who He is, well, then it is worth getting angry about. Then it is. That's why He hates murder, because it is the removal of His image, the murder of Him, and all the things that lead to it. Well, if that's what God abhors, if that's why He says, thou shalt not kill, another question is, what does God love? If we want to stay away from murder, if we want to stay away from killing, if we want to glory in, honor and respect the image of God, what does He love? What does He love? He loves life. He loves life. He loves life. Put very simply, John chapter 10, verse 10, as He's talking about the good shepherd versus the thief, He says, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God is the one who creates life from nothing. That is why we are here. That is why everything exists, because He delights in life. That is why we are here. That is why everything exists, not only because He delights in life, but because He delights in redemption. He not only delights in creation and the making of all life, He delights in redemption, in rescuing from death. And there's a beautiful parallel in the lives of sinners, isn't there? We were alive once. We were alive once as a race in Adam and Eve, but what did we do? Our Lord warned us, you take of the fruit of the tree, dying you shall die. And what did we do? We embraced death, and every one of us in Him died. We are, as the Scripture says, dead in our trespasses and sins. What God made and the beauty of the life, we killed. Why? Because the devil told us we would be like God. We wouldn't be in His image anymore. We could be our own image. Think of the Tower of Babel. Build the tower up to heaven so we don't have to acknowledge God. We can be just as high as God, just as good as God. We won't be in His image. We'll be our own. God came down, didn't He? He came down to see the tower. No matter how much we may try and change it, being dead in our trespasses and sin, we're in His image. We are in His image. But God was not content to leave us dead. He could have. He could have kept us dead. He could have said, I told you so. Those are the consequences. And been done. It would have been just of Him. It would have been right of Him. It would have been glorious of Him. But He loves life. He loves life. He looked at His people who were dead and says, no, I say unto thee, to use the language of Ezekiel, when thou wast in thy blood, live, live. He wanted them to have life. He wanted them to have life so much. What did He do? He sent His Son in the image of sinful man to be a curse for them. He loves life so much, He gave His Son over to death. Our Lord Jesus loves life so much, He lays down His life for the sheep. that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. God loves life. Why? Anything in us that would say, oh yes, we are worth saving? No. All that's in us is worth damning. But out of his glorious grace, out of the fullness of his mercy, he says, life, life, life. Not only in creation, but in redemption too. And the very life and death, and we could say life of the Lord Jesus, proves it. He loves life. And he hates murder. But he loves not only life, he loves all those things that cause life to be preserved. And that is why he is constantly throughout the scriptures pushing us, urging us, commanding us to embrace those things that are like him and that further life. What kinds of things further life? Well, contentment. Contentment. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, be without wanting. Remember, envying, desiring, and jealousy and hatred that had come with it, to take and to have and to take the life of the other to secure what is coveted. Let your conversation be without covetousness, but rather, and be content with such things as you have. Be happy with your own stuff, to use another King James word. Be happy with your own stuff. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has given you what you got and blessed you with what you have for a reason. Like I already mentioned previously in Matthew chapter 6. We need to remember we have a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, and we should not worry about what we'll eat and what we'll drink and what our life will be. God will take care of us. We have a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, so we take things one day at a time. Let us be content. Let us be content. Perhaps that's a special thing right now, isn't it? When we feel, in a small way in our culture, the prick of need. You go to the store and you can only buy one package of chicken. You can only go to the store in England and buy one package of spaghetti. You go to the store and there might not even be toilet paper there anymore. To us, these are difficult and heavy things. We're prone to grumble and complain and think this doesn't make any sense, and maybe it doesn't. But we shouldn't be envious. We shouldn't be bitter. We shouldn't be angry. We should rather be content because of what God has given us. And even if you only see by the what you're missing, remember what the birds of the field or the birds of the sky have and the flowers of the fields have. Be content, even if you have nothing. Learn it the way Paul did in Philippians. Remembering you have a heavenly Father, as the Lord Jesus puts it, and to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Be content. Don't be covetous. That will lead to murder. But not only contentment, love. Love. This is God's great commandment, or I should say the second great commandment. The second is like unto it, our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Same thing is true with patience. Scripture connects not only contentment and love, but patience. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, we're told charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Love is content. And love is patient. It waits long. And in difficult situations, it does not return anger for anger and hatred for hatred. It returns kindness. It returns kindness. Contentment, love, patience. And how important it is to have patience. 1 hour at a time, 1 day at a time. Can't go back to school. Can't play with your friends. Can't see your family. Can't go back to work. How many days will it be? How many weeks? How many months? We ask our politicians, how long? How long? How long? They don't know. They do their best to encourage us. We must be patient. Not because we have it so good. Not because everything will be over so soon, although those things could very well be true. But because our God will provide for us. He has given his Son so that we might have life. How would he not also give us all things? But not only contentment, love, patience, but mercy. Mercy. This again is very much like God, is it not? I gave you the example of how the Lord loves life and how he could have justly left us all in death. But he loves life, so he delights to show mercy. And in Exodus chapter 23, verse 5, we find a very practical example of a command of mercy. Perhaps it's a little out of date for us, we would think, but the nature of the commandment and the heart of it is true. In Exodus 23, verse 5, we find this commandment to show mercy. If thou see the ass or the donkey of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Somebody's got a donkey coming along the side of the road and there's a big problem with his donkey. He needs help. He's stuck. But this person hates you. Maybe they lied about you. Maybe they spread rumors about you. Maybe they tried to hurt you. Maybe they even punched you in the face and knocked you in the ground. Maybe they stole from you. Who knows what they did? Who knows why you may hate them? Maybe they hurt your friend. Maybe they hurt your spouse. And you don't like them. You hate them. You didn't even want to see them again. And there they are in trouble. What is our natural disposition? Good. I don't like you. I'm glad bad things happen to you. I don't like you. It's about us. It's about us. But let's say it was about God. Think of it not in the terms of me and my own personal feelings, but about God. We are made in God's image. And God has said, thou shalt not lie. God had said, thou shalt not steal. God had said, thou shalt not murder. And you have broken the law of God. That is horrible. That is bad. You, like all of us, deserve death. So because your donkey is having a hard time and you're having a hard time, I can see God's justice upon you and God's judgment. And that is right. Maybe we're tempted to feel that way. Maybe we'd say that's righteous anger. I somehow doubt it. But only the Lord knows the heart. But what would God have you do? What would be the most like him? What would be the most like Jehovah? To glorify his justice, which he does and he is right to do. But what does he delight to do? What does he love? He loves life. He delights in mercy. That's why he sent his Son. So to that man that hateth thee, you hate him, he hates you, perhaps we could put it that way. You go and you help him. You go and you help him. That's what God requires. That's what he requires of us. He says elsewhere, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In Romans 12, verse 20, he says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire on his head." Be kind, show mercy to those who are not deserving of it. Even those here, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 5, "The ass of him that hateth thee lying under a burden. Wouldst thou forbear to help him? Thou shalt surely help with him." That's what we're called to be like. We are called to hate murder because it is the murdering of God's image. And we are called to love life because he loves life. But how is this expressed practically, we could say? How is it expressed practically? Well, on two levels, we'll briefly consider it. First is the level of the government. First is the level of the government, and the second is the level of us personally. Personally. The first is the level of the government. Corporately, we could say, the group of us as Canadians. In Romans chapter 13, verse 4, we're told what the government is to do. In Romans 13, verse 4, "For he," that is the civil magistrate, "is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister or the servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." What is the job of the government when it comes to the sixth commandment? It is the job of the government to kill. It's the job of the government to kill. We saw that in the very beginning, and why God hates murder in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." The men doing the shedding of the blood is not those who are enacting personal vengeance out of anger, but the government wielding the sword. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man." That's why the Heidelberg Catechism expresses it so clearly when it comes to the work of the government to be involved. In question 105, "What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thought nor words nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate," the government, "is armed with the sword to prevent murder." We must always remember that. We live in very dangerous times. There's a lot of controversy around the death penalty. There are a lot of controversy even around proper ways that people must deal with the consequences of their crimes. What types of punishment? What types of incarceration? Rehabilitate? What types are simply for punishment? Which ones ought to be done and why? And we can look at sociological studies, psychological studies. People can always come back to the plain and simple phrase, "Well, this or that doesn't work." Although so often it's used just to push agendas. But I'm afraid we have lost the fundamental truth of what it means to be human. Why human life has any value at all? Because it's made in God's image. Where is that, the fundamental principle of the value of human life, in Western culture anymore? It's not there. And we end up then in such schizophrenic and crazy conditions where we will kill children, though unborn ones, and now ones that are even being born by thousands upon thousands upon thousands and thousands. But now we say we must entirely destroy nations and their economies if we can save one person's life, possibly. How do these things add up? They get so politically marshaled. How does this fit then with how we view things like the death penalty? How then do we make decisions about how we are to handle prisons and punishment? Well, quite simply, we begin by acknowledging God's image. We further realize that once we turn away from that fundamental principle, anything seems to go. Anything can be rationalized. Anything can be justified. If you need further historical examples, consider communism. Remove God. Remove him. That's okay. We'll kill people by the millions to save the others. After all, you can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs. The ends justify the means. We'll let all the farmers starve. We'll execute all the people who disagree with us. It happened. It's a fact. You can go see the graves, and we might not like to talk about it anymore. We may like to forget about it, but how did it all start? There is no God. There's a big thing in the news. All the latest media stars sing a song from the Beatles about how they think, imagine there's no God in heaven, and it's easy if you try, and that'll bring peace. You get rid of the image of God, and all it does is bring death. And that's all it has ever done. The image of God preserves life. So when it comes then to the death penalty, when it comes to the role of the government, we must remember we have to acknowledge God. We have to acknowledge the image of God, and it is the fundamental prerogative of the government to punish. To punish. If they may reform, that's certainly something good. But they cannot do what God has called them to do. They cannot leave what must be done undone. But what of the death penalty itself then? What of the death penalty itself then? Well, quite clearly, our forefathers had no problem with the death penalty. Quite clearly, God has no problem with the death penalty. He's the one that enacted the death penalty against us and our race, and justly so. In the Old Testament, it is very clear the death penalty can be carried out ethically. Two or three witnesses. But what about us today? And this is where there is a very excellent moral and ethical Christian discussion to be had. Christians must acknowledge, according to the Word of God, the death penalty is just, or they deny the very principles of who God is in his image. But how do you carry it out? Is DNA count as a witness? That's a very important question to have, and I don't know the answer to it. You see, it's one thing to say the government bears the sword. It's another thing to say the government has the right to execute punishment, even the death penalty. It's another question to say, do we know how to do it justly, following the principles of Scripture? And that's where there is room for discussion. But biblically, there is no room for discussion that, as we are told, not only according to the Belgic Confession, but clearly in Scripture. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He beareth not the sword in vain. But there is not only a place for the government to execute, for the government to kill. To keep the fifth commandment in that way, to honor life in the image of God. But how do we as individuals do this? How do we do it in our own families? How do we do it in our own lives? How do we do it following the very practical example of the book of Exodus? If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, negatively, it means we don't do those things that lead to murder. Don't do those things that lead to murder. Never act out of envy. Never act out of hatred. Never act out of anger without a cause. Never do those things. And sometimes you hear people say, maybe you've heard your mother, your father say it, never say never. No, this is never. And this is a never, never. Or this is an always never. Never envy. Never hate your brothers. Never be angry without a cause. If you're tempted to do anything out of those feelings, frustration that comes around from a situation expressing itself that way, never do it. Never do it. If you can't do it in faith, as the Apostle Paul would remind us from Romans, it's sin. But what are you to do then, positively? What kind of things are you to do? You're to love life like our God does. You're to love life like our God does. You're supposed to love life as his example of loving life so much he killed his own son that we would have life. What are we to do? Be content. Be content. Remember, there is indeed a heavenly Father who will provide everything we need day by day for Jesus' sake. We ought to love. We ought to love. We ought to be committed to one another and be sacrificially minded to deny what we need to care for one another. We ought to be patient. We ought to put up with things from each other, even when we don't deserve it. We ought to be kind to one another and care for each other, even when we are not treating one another right. And we ought to show one another mercy. And when we see one another are in trouble, we ought to help each other. And to summarize those four things, we might simply say, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Regardless of what his Father called him to do, he was completely content. Even when he prayed, not my will be done, but thy will be done. He did not want the cross, but he would willingly submit to the cross. We ought to love. We ought to love. Our Lord Jesus' life as one act of obedience, as one under the law, was a life of love toward God and toward his neighbor, constantly, constantly committing that great act of love to give up his life for his friends. And we ought to be patient and remember he who endured such contradiction of sinners, how much he put up with. How much he had to bear with, because as Hebrews tells us, we have not yet suffered unto blood. And we ought to show mercy. We ought to show mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, I mention again to you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We ought to be like him. Who knows how to give good gifts to the evil. That is God's relationship to the fifth commandment. That's God's, I should say rather, the sixth commandment. That is God's relationship to that blessed commandment, thou shalt not murder. We see what he hates, the killing of his image. We see what he loves, and that is life. And that we, not only individually, but even as a government, must recognize him, must recognize his image, and always value it with the honor and dignity it deserves, because it's his. That's how we need to deal with our own anger, our own hatred, our own envy, all those things that can seem so justified to us, but so quickly lead to murder. And rather, we ought to be like our Lord Jesus Christ and delight in those things that direct us to life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for this blessed commandment. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us. For by nature, we are creatures who love hatred. We are prone to hate thee and our neighbor. We are selfish. And we will climb to the top and knock everyone else down along the way. We will be our own gods. But Lord, for the first time, or fresh, let the words of the psalmist wash over us, that thou hast made us and not we ourselves, that we belong to thee, that we must honor thee. And Lord, as the Holy Spirit would take the law and convict us of our selfishness, of our pride and our sin, we pray, Father, thou would draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that thou indeed, Lord, art a God of justice, so thou hast brought death, but that thou art a God that doth love life and delights in mercy. Lord, if we are ever prone to doubt thy love of life, if we, Lord, are ever to doubt whether or not thou would be merciful to one, even such one perhaps as oneself now, if we would ever be prone to doubt thy mercy, Lord, let us look to the cross of our Lord Jesus in faith. Heavenly Father, we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name alone. Amen.